Well, tonight we will be, again, topical study, so we'll be moving around a bit. So I want to encourage you, in your Bible, if you've got a bulletin, you maybe snag some stuff off and save some spots. But the places that we'll be going to, there'll be many, but we'll be going to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So you should already be there from the scripture reading, unless you lost it already. 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians chapter 4. Romans chapter 12. I got like 8 more spots. Just kidding. And just anywhere in the book of Acts. We're going to be all over Acts tonight. So 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians chapter 4, Romans 12, and the book of Acts. Well, up to this point tonight, we have covered every way the Holy Spirit works in our lives. He is with us. He is in us and He overflows us. We've looked at each of those ministries. His ministry with you and me is to draw us to initial salvation in Christ and then to draw us closer to the Lord each and every day. His ministry in you and me is to make us more like Jesus. He conforms us to the image of His Son. That's what the Spirit does in us. And then His ministry upon us is to overflow our lives that they might touch others. And looking back at Jesus' life and how effective He was due to His dependence on the Holy Spirit, we see that we can have the same thing in our lives, the same kind of effectiveness as we allow Him to conform us to His image and work through us. And so last week, as we looked at that last ministry of His ministry upon us to overflow us and to touch others, we examined the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And like I said, I don't care what you call it, as long as you get it. We saw, though, that often with that laying on of hands and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that time where they asked the Holy Spirit to do that work of overflowing their lives, we saw that oftentimes there were supernatural things that occurred when believers experienced that work. We saw prophecy, we saw tongues, we saw healing, there was a building shaking, there was all miracles that we'd call that. We saw supernatural events occurring, which means there's really one more topic to cover in our study on the Holy Spirit, and that would be His gifts. And I wish I could say that we're going to just going to cover that tonight, and that's the only, you know, time we'll need. But if you'll notice in 1 Corinthians 12 here, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I would not have you," what? Gives me a chance to take a drink. You read it for me. "I would not have you ignorant." You know, any time you see in the scriptures where the Lord says, or one of His servants says, "Hey, watch out for this," you can bet any amount of money that there's going to be a problem with the church in that area. Anytime you see where the scriptures say, "I don't want you guys to be ignorant about this," you can bet your bottom dollar that there's going to be a lot of confusion in the church on that topic. And when it comes to the issue of spiritual gifts, there is a lot of confusion. In fact, there's a lot of debate. There's a lot of division. And maybe even you came here tonight and thought, "I've been with him up till now, but he's probably going to lose me tonight." Because honestly, how many times have you sat down with someone and this topic comes up and then everybody just kind of gets quiet? I had a friend of mine that I worked with when I worked with Chick-fil-A when we planted the church in Sanford in the early days, and I was a manager there, and I had another manager that worked for me, and she was a very godly woman, and young gal though, and she came from a very, very fundamental conservative background where it concerns these events, these things that we're going to talk about tonight. And she had started coming to the fellowship. We were meeting in the house at the time. She started coming, and it was kind of funny. She would always have to duck out by a certain time because she said, "I have to get home and change before my dad sees that I wore jeans to church." So, because that was a no-no. So, and I'm not mocking that. I'm just saying it was kind of neat that she was coming. You could tell, though, she was from a very different background. And we became friends, and she was making friends with people at the church, and then she made a comment offhand at work just about those people who believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And I thought, well, I was young, so I didn't let it go. But, as you get older, you kind of learn and go, do I really want to fight that fight today? No, that's not worth it. But for whatever reason, I mentioned that time. I said, well, what do you mean? And she said, well, you know, those people. And I said, well, I'd kind of be one of those people. And she looked at me and she goes, you don't believe in tongues. And I said, well, the Bible kind of teaches it. And I said, so yeah, I do. And she's like, you don't speak in tongues? And I said, well, yeah, I do. And she, completely shut down. Because everything in her mind she had been taught and it was ingrained, that's evil or that's wicked or that's bad. And so, I don't say that all to mock, but I bring this up to say, here's someone who loves Jesus, right? Obviously loved the Lord, but there became an issue where now there was a wall. There's an issue where there was confusion. There was an issue where there was division. And my heart tonight, of course, is not to divide, but hopefully to, by God's help, to instruct from His Word. And my hope tonight is that you'll be left with more. And next week, because this won't be it. The gifts of the Spirit are going to probably take 2 or 3 weeks. And that'll be the close of our study on the Holy Spirit. But to cover this topic, again, is to jump into waters that maybe you've heard a lot of different things. And what I would ask of you tonight is to go with me in the Word. Don't go with me anywhere else, but go with me in the Word as we walk through these things. He says here, now concerning spiritual gifts, and if you have a King James, the gifts will be in italics, which means it's not technically there in the original language. Really, it's now concerning spirituals. Brothers, I would not have you to be ignorant. The word gift in the Greek, where we get this phrase from, that we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, it's the word charismata, and you've probably heard of that phrase before, right? It's where we get charismatic from, and that's why when we talk about the charismatic movement is because there was a big emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit. For example, when you talk about church history, you see the Pentecostal movement, and the big emphasis of that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The charismatic movement, or known as the second wave, came later, and that was more of an emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit. Then you had the third wave, which is when it got really weird, and that was when they were really interested in signs and wonders that even were not in the Bible, and that's where things really started getting messy, and where a lot of people pulled away. Even Calvary did. We saw a lot of things going on in other movements, and we pulled away from the gifts of the Spirit a little bit because we said, we do not want that, because that's weird, you know? And the Holy Spirit's not weird. He's not weird. In fact, as we go through these gifts tonight, as many as we'll get to, I think you'll see in the Scriptures that there's a very natural flow to the way these things work. And when they're in operation biblically, it's not going to feel weird. But that word charismata, it's interesting because the way our language works, we have different words for everything. But in the way the Greek language works is that you have kind of a base word and then they start tacking on stuff in the front and the back to change the meaning. So the base of this word is charis, which is probably familiar to you because it's the Greek word for grace. It's what we talked about. Your grace is enough. That grace, God's unmerited favor toward us. God's grace is unmerited favor lavished upon the infinitely ill-deserving. His grace which both justifies us and empowers us to know and to do His will. So charis is that. The very nature of the giftings of the Spirit is it's God's unmerited favor given to us. But when you add the word ma on it, so charisma, this now personalizes the word. Thus, it would mean grace to you, or personalized grace. And this is why often the word charisma is translated gift, because it's grace to you. Okay? Then when you add the ta at the end, charisma ta, this makes the word plural. So now it means personal graces or personalized gifts. So when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's all they are. They are personalized grace to you. Personalized gifts to you. But those actually aren't the only gifts that are available to us. If we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to move here where he says, you know you were Gentiles carried away by your dumb idols. But we move down to verse 4, and now he gets into the crux of what he wanted to say. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are differences of administrations, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. Did you notice something about those three verses? What do we see there? Every member of the Trinity, right? Each member of the Trinity gives us as personalized grace, okay? We have gifts from the Son, we have gifts from the Father, and we have gifts from the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times, a lot of the confusion about the gifts is because sometimes we don't put them in their proper category. And I know that may sound picky, but that's where we mess up sometimes. For example, we're going to learn about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Nobody has the gift of the word of knowledge that they can just draw on anytime they want. It's not like I'm just walking around and I can do word of knowledge at any moment, you know? Well, I've got the gift of the word of knowledge, so if you ever need supernatural information that you cannot naturally know, I'm the guy to go to. It doesn't work like that. And yet if you have a gift of teaching or a gift of administration, that's a different kind of a gift, and it is something that we can use any time we interact with the body of Christ. So if we don't understand who the giver is, very often we mess up the gift and we confuse it. So first off here, it says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. I'm going to save that for last since that's our main topic. But then it mentions there are differences of administrations, but it is the same Lord. The word there, administrations, it refers to the set role or positions that a believer may have the opportunity to serve in. And we find these listed in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, we can see very clearly each of these gifts. We can see very clearly who gives them, and then it lists them out. In Ephesians 4, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus died, then he led captivity captive, and he ascended up on high, and when he ascended up on high, he poured out the Spirit upon us, right? We learned about that this morning. So he poured out his Spirit, and it mentions that he gave specific gifts unto men, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, very often you may have heard of this before, but a fivefold ministry church, for example. It's always dangerous when you hear someone label themselves by a name that doesn't even really fit the scripture very well. That should usually be a dead giveaway that there might be something strange going on there. In verse 11 here, there are four gifts listed, not five. There is no fivefold ministry per se. The word there, pastors and teachers, actually is a compound word. It goes together. There's actually, it's almost like a hyphenated word. It's not past the pastors and the teachers or some pastors and some teachers. Literally, it's a pastor teacher. In fact, I don't think you can be a pastor in the sense that he's describing here if you don't have the gift to teach in some way. The very nature of an elder, which is just another name for a pastor, it says that he has to be able to teach. That's part of the requirements, right? He has to be able to teach. So if a pastor or a shepherd also needs to be a teacher. So these things go hand in hand. So there are four ministries here that are listed. Now you might be saying, oh, wait a second, Will, I don't fit any of these here. Well, that's because not everyone has a set role or position in the church. If everyone were a pastor or an evangelist, then who would be edifying the saints? I mean, who would be the saints that are being edified? For let's look down here what the purpose of these gifts are. Verse 12. Therefore, the perfecting of the saints, or the maturing of the saints, so that they might do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's my job. My job here in this fellowship, in this specific fellowship, is I'm to be a pastor teacher to help you guys mature so that you can do the work of the ministry and be built up in your faith. That's my role. That's my job. And if I'm not doing that, if I'm not instructing in the Word of God, if I'm not helping you to do that, then I'm not doing my job. You know, if the pastor is doing all the other things that are going on and he's not focused on this, then he's not being a faithful pastor. That's why I've been so blessed over the years, you know, to be a part of Calvary Chapel and to be a part of such a powerful teaching ministry that has a focus on these things. Now, the very nature of this phraseology here in chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, it literally means that he himself gave them to the church. That the gifts are not evangelism or pastoral ability, but rather it's the people themselves. See, most of us are called to a set position in the workforce outside the church where we can be salt and light, right? If everybody was a pastor or an evangelist in the church, then when would we ever go out? So most of us are called to a set position in the workforce outside the church. But Jesus gives certain people to the body of Christ to help them do these things. And I'm so grateful for the leaders that God has put in my life over the years that helped shape me into what He wants me to be. Think of all the men that God has placed here at this fellowship that have been a blessing to you, that have helped you to be the man or the woman that God wanted you to be. Think about it. Think about the leaders that God has placed here that have helped you to do that. They've been a gift to the body of Christ. Well, you may have noticed, you said, well, you keep leaving out apostles and prophets. And there's a reason for that. Just flip over real quick to Ephesians 2, verse 20. Because two of these giftings, these people giftings, were temporary. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Actually, I'm going to read verse 19 and 20. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household or the family of God. And you are built upon the foundation of the, who? The apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So the foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets. Now, what kind of ministry was an apostle? Well, the apostle, Paul described, he said he had the authority to go and to start a church, to plant the church, and then to command those leaders what to do. We don't have like an apostolic board that oversees and says, this is what you must do, Will, you know? We don't have that type of a role within us. We believe that God has ordained the pastor, that God calls a man, that He anoints that man, and He raises up people around the man who share the vision that man has. And then they move forward together to reach a lost and dying world for Christ. That's how the Bible teaches the local church is supposed to function. But in the early days, when there were no local churches like that, when we didn't have the scriptures to govern us, the apostles were very often that authority. They spoke with inspiration and they laid down the scriptures for us. The prophets did the same exact thing. They proclaimed God's word to us under inspiration. You know, I hope that as I speak and I teach that you are blessed and that God speaks to you and teaches you and grows you and He hits things in your life that you thought, oh man, pastor, how'd you know? I hope that happens here. But I am not inspired. I am not inspired. I may be illuminated. I may be empowered. But my words are not inspired. There'll be many words tonight that the Lord will probably talk to me about later and say, son, we need to talk. I am not infallible, okay? But this is. And those who laid this thing down for us, the foundation, were the apostles and the prophets. Every single person who wrote a book of the New Testament was an apostle or a prophet. This is the foundation they laid for us. Now let me ask you, when you're building a home and you build the foundation, do you keep building a foundation? No, you don't. You build on top of it, right? So if the apostles and prophets, it mentions here that they're the foundation of the church. What they laid for us, they laid the foundation of the church with the chief cornerstone being Christ. Then what function do they serve now? They do not. We don't have apostles and prophets today, not in this way. Sometimes missionaries will go out and plant churches and we think of them that way, but to be honest, they really function more as the evangelist does. We have people that may speak into your life, they may use the gift of prophecy, but there's no set office of prophet. You will not come here and say, Will, I'm, you know, you're a good pastor and like, I'm glad that you're here, but I'd like to speak to the prophet, you know? We don't have an office of prophet because it doesn't exist anymore. They laid down the scriptures for us. No one here speaks with inspiration. Hopefully we speak with gifting, and there's a difference. There's a difference. So those are the gifts that Jesus gives, the set positions a believer might serve in within the church. Turn over, back to 1 Corinthians. You might want to keep your finger there. We'll be there all night. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6. The next set of gifts, it says, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. There are varieties or divisions of operations, the things that go on within the body of Christ. There are varieties and divisions of those things. There's not everybody does the same thing. But it says that it is the same God who is doing the work through each and every one of us. And these gifts are listed in multiple places, but the longest list we find is in Romans 12. So why don't you turn over there real quick. Romans chapter 12. In verse 1, Paul the Apostle says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, based on all the mercy God has shown to you, present your bodies a living sacrifice to Him, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the logical thing to do, right? Oh, when I understand all of the goodness that God has shown me, the logical thing to go is, here I am, Lord, take me completely. And also, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we think about our lives and how we relate to the Father, we say, yes, you know, I give my life to you completely, and I don't want to be conformed to this world. I want to be transformed. I want you to have your way in my life. But he also gives giftings to us. Verse 3, for I say through the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function, office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, different according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches, on teaching. Or he that exhorts, on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules, with diligence. He that shows mercy, with cheerfulness. There's a whole heap of gifts listed here. If you were write this down and jot it down for your own study time, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, it lists a couple more. It lists the gift of hospitality, you know. We have the gift of the hospitality table here. It's similar. The gift of hospitality. It talks about the gift of speaking the oracles of God. The gift of serving. But these gifts here, these are the gifts that God gives to every believer for the everyday interactions that we have one with another. This is where body ministry truly occurs. This is what we bring with us when we come to gather together as a church. Wouldn't it be awesome if we, and I hope we do now, but wouldn't it be awesome if every time we gathered together, everyone was like, okay, man, I've got these gifts and I'm ready to use them today. Can you imagine the life-changing experiences that would happen? Look at the life-changing experiences that are happening right now. It's because the gifts are being used. People have been given gifts by God. And they might say, well, what's my gift? I don't know. Just ask for them. I was actually encouraged as a young Christian to go through all these and ask for every single one. And that's what I did. I figured they all had a good prophecy. I want to be able to speak into people's life when I have a conversation with them. I need that. Ministry, I need to serve. Yep, I need help serving. Teaching, I need help explaining the Bible. Exhortation, I need help when encouraging people to do the right thing. Giving, Lord, you know me, I'm stingy, I need help giving. Administration, he never gave me that one. Just ask Tom. He that shows mercy. Man, that's an important gift, isn't it? See people who are hurting, broken by their sin. And you just put your arm around them and you just weep with those who weep, right? You pray for them, you love them. We need these things. You have these things. And maybe you say, well, I want that one. Then pray for it. Just ask. These are the giftings that God gives to us so we can do body ministry. And without them, we can't. This is where body ministry truly occurs. So the gifts from the Father. Back to 1 Corinthians 12. So 1 Corinthians 12, verses 5, was the gifts that Jesus gives. Verse 6, the gifts the Father gives. We skipped verse 4, and so I'm going to read verses 4 and verse 7 together. Now there are diversities or different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, that's the charismata. But the manifestation, verse 7, of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And so just as we got an understanding that the gifts that Jesus gives are set positions, or that word administrations means. The operations are the varieties of things that are done within the body of Christ. That's what the Father gives. Well, now we see that the Spirit, the gifts He gives, are manifestations of Him. The word there means to cause something to be fully known by revealing it clearly. It's almost like the idea of unveiling something. Taking off, you know something special is under there, but you don't know what it is. And now all of a sudden you take the cover off and you can see it more clearly. The manifestation of the Spirit, when the Spirit unveils Himself, it says it is given to every man to profit withal. That phrase there, is given, means it's continually being granted. The idea here is that you and I do not possess these gifts, but He continually grants them as He sees fit. We see that down in verse 11, which I'll get to later. He is continually giving them to us. It's not something that He just gives to us that stays with us. With the exception of all these gifts that are listed here, these nine gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation gifts of the Spirit, with the exception of tongues for private use, these are gifts that are given for what? To every man to profit withal. They are not gifts that we can call on whenever we want, but these are supernatural gifts that God, that the Spirit chooses to give to whomever He wants, whenever He sees a need to reveal His power for the benefit of all. That's the purpose of them. That's the focus of these gifts. So, the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we see in verse 7, to profit withal, the phrase there means so that everyone else is better off. Or, probably an easier way to say is for the common good. Every gift on this list has a public use. And when done that way, done publicly, it is for the betterment of every single person who is gathered in the room. Sometimes, that might only be one other person, but the principle is clear. The gifts are to be exercised with an others-centered heart. So what are the gifts not for then? They're not so everyone can see how spiritual I am. Honestly, you are not going to be selected by the Holy Spirit to lay hands on someone for them to be healed because you just had a really good day. That's not how it works. I remember there was a gal that we, and I think I shared this story already, that had, she'd broken out with hives all over her body. The doctors couldn't figure out what they were. She was in a lot of pain. And we had anointed her with oil. She probably smelled like oil everywhere she went. We had anointed her with oil. The elders had prayed for her, and nothing had happened. And then in a afterglow time after our midweek service, as we were just ministering to the Lord, one of the other ladies in the church said, "I feel like God wants to heal so-and-so tonight." And I said, "You lay hands on her. It's not working when I do it." The point was, is He wanted to use that person at that time for that need so we could all say, hallelujah. We could all see that God does amazing things. Not that so-and-so is really spiritual. You know, I've always wondered at that. You know, I have to be honest with you, okay? I grew up in a little bit of a Pentecostal environment, okay? And so, you know, I didn't know what was going on when someone got up and spoke in tongues. I actually thought they were playing a recording of a missionary speaking in a language nobody can understand, and then someone else was interpreting, all right? I didn't know what it was. All I knew is that it was the same lady's voice every single week who got up and spoke, and it was the same lady's voice that answered and gave the interpretation. And later on, as I got older and I understood what it meant, it started to get that idea of, oh, it's time for me to put on my show, you know. Got to do my thing. And that's never the way the Spirit works. He doesn't work that way. He decides when He wants to do it, who He wants to do it through, so that way He gets all the glory. That's how it works. That's why, remember Jesus when He was describing the Holy Spirit in John chapter 3 and He said the wind blows wherever it wants and you don't know which way it's coming, which way it's going? That's how the Holy Spirit is. He tabs whoever He wills. I remember when I was praying and I was asking the Lord, I said, Lord, I need to know how these things work. I need to see it happen. And I was going out to a pastor's conference, and again, it was still a time where within Calvary we were kind of shying away from the gifts of the Spirit because we had seen so much error. It was the time of the whole Toronto blessing, if any of y'all remember that. It was really weird. So we were kind of shying away. Well, I went to a buddy of mine's Calvary, and they always had a time of extended worship after their Sunday night service, and they would have a time of afterglow and just ministering to the Lord. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, Lord, I need You to show me how this works. And then as I was sitting there worshiping the Lord gave me an interpretation for a tongue that was going to be spoken. Man, I was terrified. I was like, I'm in a church I've never been at before. I don't know. I'm not going to stand up and say anything. And sure enough, as soon as the Lord spoke that to my heart, somebody got up and spoke in tongues. And so the pastor came forward, and this is exactly how it should be. He read the scriptures, and okay, this is what happened. So now this is what we're going to wait on the Lord for, because we can't all bless God unless we find out what He said. And I was nervous. I'm shaking him with some God, somebody else, somebody else, somebody else. And finally, I was like, no, I guess it's me. And I stood up and I gave the interpretation. And as the interpretation, and the lights were out, nobody could see who I was, you know. But as I gave the interpretation, you heard all throughout the room people saying, yes, Lord, that's what my heart was crying out, but couldn't put it into those words. See, when the gifts of the Spirit are in proper operation, everyone is blessed. It's for everyone to profit with all for the common good. But down in verse 11, I'm going to skip by the actual individual gifts for a moment. Not only is the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit to be a blessing to others, but it's to accomplish His will, which is to glorify Jesus. But all these works that one, all these are caused to happen, is which that means, by that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally. The word there means individually, separately, as He will. The Holy Spirit's will is to glorify Jesus. And so He grants these supernatural gifts at times in order to accomplish that purpose. And so He does whatever's going to bring Jesus the most glory. And usually that means it's going to happen in a way we don't expect. So, with that out of the way, let's begin to look at these giftings. First off, it mentions here in verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now notice it's the word, not wisdom in general. The phrase there, the word, it means a statement or the statement of wisdom. It is a specific statement. It is not a library of wisdom. There are those who have that because they've studied the Word. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So a wise person loves what God loves and hates what God hates, right? That's, if you never know, that's what the fear of the Lord is. To be a God-fearing person means you love what Jesus loves and you hate what He hates. It's that simple. So that is general wisdom that comes from being in the Word and knowing what God loves, knowing what He hates, and then attuning my heart to it. But this is the word of wisdom. This is a specific time where the Holy Spirit endows a person by imparting a statement of wisdom to them, not wisdom in general that comes from applying God's word to my life. So if you want a definition for the word of wisdom, it is the supernatural impartation of what to do in a specific situation. I can't tell you how many, there was a time just recently when I had been praying about something. I didn't know what to do. Lord, I don't know how to handle this situation. It's not going to work. And then I was talking to somebody and I said, yeah, I'm just not sure what to do here. And they said, oh, why don't you do this? It was the perfect answer. It was the absolute perfect answer. And because I had been seeking God about this, I just knew that was the word of wisdom. It's like when, you know, you got two people trying to figure out what to do and somebody walks up and says, well, what about this? And both of you just look at each other and go, thank you, Jesus. That was simple, you know? It's the supernatural impartation of what to do in a specific situation. Do you think we need that today? Yeah, we do. Donald Gee said, we must remember that the church is a spiritual body and that even its most practical problems, such as finance, are really spiritual at heart. We don't need to just get our heads together. There's nothing wrong with common sense, okay? But the answer to us is not just getting our heads together. It's sometimes just getting on our face and then praying, God, give someone the word of wisdom for this situation so we know exactly what You want us to do. An example of this would be found in Acts chapter 6. So I said we'd be in Acts quite a bit, so turn to Acts 6. Acts chapter 6. And I'm going to share lots of examples that you're very familiar with, I'm sure, not things you haven't heard before. In fact, a lot of this stuff is probably things you've heard before. But it's good for us to be reminded of these things. In Acts 6, verse 1, it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians," that's the Hellenistic Jews, those who were not culturally Jewish, they were culturally modern, "against the Hebrews," which would be the traditional conservative group, "because their widows," the Hellenistic widows, "were neglected in the daily ministration," or food distribution. The church had some issues with poverty, and so they would distribute food to the widows who had need. And so as they were doing this, and the church had grown, it had become this big thing to handle, and a complaint came up, "Hey, we're being mistreated. Our widows are being left out because they don't, they're not conservative. They don't speak Hebrew, and they have Greek traditions instead of the Jewish traditions of how they live." So that's a problem, right? You've got a group in the church that's feeling neglected or mistreated or being treated with prejudice. Verse 2. "Then the 12," that's the apostles, "called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and they said, 'It is not reason or reasonable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables.'" In other words, the only people that you're saying you'll trust to do this is us, because that's why you're bringing it to our attention. But if we spend all day making sure that everybody gets the same amount of oranges, then we're not going to be able to spend the time we need to in prayer and studying the word of God. "Wherefore, brothers," verse 3, "look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And look at what verse 5 says. It solved the problem. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and all these other guys to do this task." That phrase there, "the saying pleased the whole multitude." When we have problems in our church, we need to pray that God gives someone a word of wisdom that can be a solution for that specific situation. Because if we don't, then guess what we're going to try to fix it with? Our own flesh, right? And that doesn't usually work out very well, does it? Well, the next gift that's listed here is not this after the word of wisdom. It says the Spirit also gives the word of knowledge. It says here, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of knowledge, and to another the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." So same phraseology. So again, it's not a library of knowledge. That occurs from studying the word. But this is a specific time when the Holy Spirit endows someone with supernatural information, information they could not naturally know. It's not smarts. It's not biblical knowledge. It is the supernatural impartation of information that a person could not naturally know. I cannot list how many times someone has come to me after a service and said, "Pastor, who told you?" "What do you mean?" "Well, I know my wife must have told you about this issue in my life." No, she did not say a word to me. "I don't believe you, because you described my problem exactly and you were preaching right to me." Word of knowledge. I couldn't know. I remember there was a time I described a specific marital situation thinking I was safe, that I was describing no one in the room. And sure enough, two people actually were in that exact situation. I described the situation of committing adultery with a prostitute. And there were two people in that room. God gave me supernatural information that day that I could never know. But He knew there were two people there who were going through that mess and were in sin and He needed to repent. God will often do this in so many crazy ways. When you're in one-on-one conversation and you bring up a topic. I've had somebody come to me before and say, "Hey, Will, are you struggling with this?" And I'm like, I don't even want to fight it because God knows, I'm already busted. I'm already busted. We see it in Acts chapter 5. I'm going to share the story. You can do it on your own. But remember when Ananias and Sapphira, they said they had sold all their property. They sold their property and they had taken all the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter explained, he says, "While it was yours, was it not in your own power to do whatever you wanted to with it?" I mean, did they have to give all of it to the Lord? No. God never says in His word, "You need to sell everything you have and give it all to me." Never. But they gave the pretense that that's exactly what they had done. They portrayed themselves to be more spiritual than they really were. And Peter knew. He knew. How did he know? Peter wasn't just more spiritual than everybody else. God gave him the supernatural impartation of information that he could not naturally know. The same thing happened, you remember, with Peter and Simon the sorcerer. You remember? When Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy the ability to give the baptism of the Holy Spirit to people, to give the gift of the Holy Spirit, remember? And what did Peter turn to him and say? Your money perish with you, for you are, I perceive that you are caught in the chains of bitterness. He knew what was going on in his heart. The Bible says, no man knows anybody's heart. That's what it says. Like, you can't walk around and go, I know what's in people's hearts. You can't, because you don't have access to it. The Bible says you don't even know your own heart. In fact, the Bible says our own hearts are deceitful and wicked. More deceitful than anything else in the world. There's nothing more deceitful than my own heart. It says, who can know it? Who can know it? So I can't know what's in other people's hearts, and yet God gave supernatural information at that moment because Simon was not right with the Lord. So the word of knowledge. We need that today. Aren't you happy when someone busts you? I'm not usually happy right when they bust me, but afterwards, I'm so grateful that God didn't let me get away. I'm so grateful that God didn't just let me go down this path of backsliding or disobedience or stubborn-heartedness or whatever it was. I'm so glad that he sent someone to call me out and to say, hey, I know exactly what you're doing. You know what's kind of crazy when you're in a church like that? Remember when Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead? Yeah, that makes a church real truthful. We're going to have a for real slain in the spirit meeting tonight, right? You know? You went too far, Pastor Will. I told you I'm not inspired. Verse 9 in 1 Corinthians 12, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, the Bible describes three kinds of faith. You have saving faith, you have what I will call passive faith, and then you have what I'll call active faith. Now, saving faith, of course, is when we put our faith in Christ for our salvation, right? And our sins are forgiven, we're justified, we begin the work of sanctification, and God begins the work of sanctification in our lives. But then we have passive faith. In other words, it's faith that trusts the promises and the character of God in the Scriptures. If you ask me, can God heal? I say, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I believe God can heal. Active faith, however, says it's faith that God will act now in this specific situation. It's faith that God wants to move right in this moment. That's why very often the gift of faith will go right hand in hand with the gift of healing. Because God tells you, I want you to go lay hands on somebody to go do that. And you're thinking, uh-uh. You know, I still remember, you know, a story that Pastor Chuck told about when a guy came down in a wheelchair and he felt like the Lord said, I want you to tell him in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he did it. And the guy got up and walked. And it was this huge, awesome miracle. And he thought, yeah, Lord, you know, this is great. Well, then the next Sunday, this guy came down in the wheelchair and, oh man, he read down and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And a dude fell on his face. And as he was down there chuckling, he goes, I came up for prayer because I have a cold. I was a crazy teenager. And so when I was at college, I jumped off my top bunk. And I landed wrong on my heel. And if you've ever done something like that, you know that that takes time to heal. Because Mike Avila's rubbing off on me. I had this big, huge pool of blood at the bottom of the bones of my heel. I went to the doctor and he said, listen, man, he goes, there's literally nothing we can do for this. He's like, you just need to stay off it. I'm like, okay, I understand, doc, but I can't stay off it. I'm going to lose my job. And if I lose my job, I can't finish school. So I've got to do this. And I couldn't keep up at my job. I remember my boss pulled me aside. He said, listen, Will, he's like, you're not keeping up. And I showed him. I said, this is my problem. This is why I'm having such difficulty. I was like, it takes everyone else. They just run down. I worked at a youth camp. They just run down. I've got to, like, you know, hop along down the hill and get to the kitchen, you know. And he was very gracious and very merciful to me, but it was just such a painful thing, and it lasted for like 3 or 4 months, and it wasn't going away. It was black and blue under there, and it just stayed that way. And I was heartbroken. I'm like, Lord, am I ever going to walk again? I remember it was at a Koinonia Fellowship on a Tuesday night where we just worshiping the Lord, and there was a guest speaker there, and he was talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he prayed for people to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But afterwards he said, if anyone needs prayer for healing, I think there's a few people who need prayer for healing tonight. And as I'm sitting there, and I was like, Lord, I've been asking you to heal this forever. And I just felt that still small voice say, I want to do this tonight. Go forward and have him pray for you. And I didn't hesitate at all. I walked right up there, and I said that to him. I said, listen, I said, this has been going on for the last 4 months. I said, but I believe God wants to heal me tonight. Will you please pray for me? I woke up the next morning, and I didn't feel a thing. I didn't feel a thing. I had the same thing. I had gotten in a car accident. Ooh, we're getting out of time. I got in a car accident, and it did some serious injury to my back, and my low back in particular. And I was, again, struggling at the job I had at the time, and it was just a difficult time. And the chiropractor kept sending me for, like, rehab type things, but I kept having setbacks. And I was at a pastor's meeting, and I asked for the guys. I said, I need you guys to lay hands on me. I said, because I can't do the work I need to do. I need to be healed. And I felt at the same time, God, you're going to heal me. You know, that right now, if these guys lay hands on me, you're going to heal me right now. And sure enough, you know, I had no back pain after that. I went to go see the chiropractor, and he actually put his hands on me, and he goes, whoa. He goes, have you been seeing somebody else? I said, no. I said, no. He goes, there's nothing wrong with your back at all. I said, well, I had a bunch of pastors pray for me, and I think God healed me. He goes, I think he did. But to look at a scriptural example, look at Acts 14, and this will be the last one we do tonight because we're running out of time. So, Acts 14. Gosh, that went by quick, didn't it? Acts 14. Paul has been going throughout the region of the southern cities in Asia Minor. And as he's been going through these different cities, he's been kind of being chased to and fro from city to city. He'll kind of hear of a plot to kill him, and so they'll flee the city. And then the people who are trying to kill him will go to the next city. They'll find out where Paul and his team are, and then they'll follow him. And so they're kind of going from city to city. And they found out about one of these plans, verse 6 of chapter 14 in Acts. And when they were aware of it, this plan, they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lies round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, who was impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak. So Paul's preaching the gospel. He hears him speak. And then Paul's looking at him. He says, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had what? Faith to be healed. Paul said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and walked. Again, it was not so much that Paul, I mean, everywhere, people, I've heard people say, well, if we believed in the gifts of the Spirit, how come there are still hospitals? Well, maybe that's not what the Spirit of God wants to do at that moment. We don't have just gifts of healing that we can all run around and just heal everybody, you know? God does it at specific times. The Spirit chooses at specific times what He wants to do so that He might be glorified. That's why He does what He does. And so here we see, he perceives that this guy says, I believe God wants to do this in my life right now, right today. And so Paul's like, man, get up. God wants to do this in your life. Stand up right on your feet. And he leapt upright and walked. And look what happens. Verse 11. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, I probably butchered that, but the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And so then Paul and Barnabas, they have to tell him, no, we're not the Greek gods. Let us tell you who we are and who actually did this. It's Jesus. That's what this opened the door to. So that everyone could be blessed. Others could be brought nearer to the Lord. And that Jesus would be glorified. So, the word of wisdom, it's the supernatural impartation of what to do in a specific situation. The word of knowledge, it's the supernatural impartation of information a person could not naturally know. And then faith, it's the supernatural impartation to trust God for something right now. And we need these gifts today, guys. We need them today in our lives because we encounter things we don't know what to do. There are things that are going on that maybe other people think they've hidden, or maybe other people think no one knows about. And maybe they're hurting or they're hiding or whatever it might be. And God says, I want to reach that person. He wants to use this gift. And then there are times when we just need to step out, right? We just need to go for it. And the Lord will give us that supernatural nudge, that supernatural concept. Remember the woman who said, if I just touch the hem of His garment, you know? She knew, if I can just touch the hem of His garment. There's those moments when we just know, I know God wants, you know, God loves to move, but I believe He wants to move right now. And that we lay hold of that simple thing. If I can just touch the hem of His garment, I know the Lord will move. God wants to move in your life. He wants to use you in these ways if you just remain open to Him. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand.